John chapter 2. Verse 23. And these verses at the close of this chapter. And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. And because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Let's pray. Lord, we gather eager to hear your word, eager to fellowship together, eager to see your hand mightily at work in this world. In Afghanistan and other places, Lord, where things are falling apart, and nowhere more than in our own country. And a terrible disease, Lord, a physical disease that is very much prominent. And even that, Lord, has not caused people to seek you and to repent. They're more concerned about other things. But Lord, there is in that disease a warning of how fragile, how temporal life is, and how we must do business with you. I pray, Lord, it would be to that end that this virus serves your purpose. Lord, that you would put your fear into men, draw them through the things in the world that frighten them, that we may rest in you. Bless our time here now, understanding again the nature of man and how that can be fixed, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was 17, I've told you this before, I started having blurred vision. My eyes are always 20/20. And I started having blurred vision. It got worse and worse from probably before Christmas in 1977, was it? Into my junior year. And then into 78, it got worse and worse. And finally, it was so bad, I couldn't see the board in school. I couldn't read the writing on the blackboard when the teacher wrote up there. So I just said, I got to find out what's going on. And so I went to the doctor, and they put me in the hospital and diagnosed my problem. That's the first thing a good doctor will do to treat an illness, is to diagnose it, to find out what it is, what's causing it. Once you get the diagnosis, then you're on the way to being able to fix it if it can be fixed. If you misdiagnose, of course, and you treat something that is not the problem, well, the problem won't go away. Your sickness will not go away if it's misdiagnosed. People say, why am I not getting better? Well, one reason for that could be that the problem's not been diagnosed properly. And this happens, of course, all the time. It'd be like you break your leg and the doctor says, well, you need to eat more popcorn, get more grain in your diet. Well, that's not the problem. The problem is your leg is broken. So you need to diagnose that. And once that's diagnosed, you set the leg and it heals. And we have available to the medical community, the doctors, a number of diagnostic tools, CT scans, MRIs, x-rays, all sorts of things, blood tests that diagnose a problem. And the the diagnosis is based on standards that have been formulated by observing what is normal in humans. What is a normal human reading? Probably get a bunch of readings and find out what certain levels are in people, and that's normal. They're feeling fine. This is considered normal. So when they take a test, you'll get a range of what is normal, and then you'll find a range which is out of the normal range. And so the test results that are achieved from the diagnostic tools are compared to what is normal. And where it's not normal, the doctor will try to fix those abnormalities. Not everything can be fixed. One day they'll be looking around with those diagnostic tools and they'll find that problem that causes baldness, and they'll get that thing and they'll choke it out and they'll get her hair back. But they can't fix that right now. But what they can fix, they diagnose and then they apply the treatment to. It's different, although similar in some ways. It's different when we're talking about a behavioral diagnosis. Your behavior is not your body. Your behavior is in the realm of your spirit. It's a spiritual problem. That's a whole different animal. And without God, psychology has risen up in place of the Bible in diagnosing spiritual issues and trying to fix spiritual issues. And I'm not going to go into all the things they try for that. But the same rule applies, that if you want a person to live a normal life, have normal behavior, you have to determine what is normal behavior. If you look out and see someone banging their head against a tree, you probably conclude that's not normal behavior. Well, that assessment then would be, well, what's causing you to do that? And it's a bigger problem with behavioral issues, because from generation to generation, behavior, acceptable behavior, will be radically different, and from different cultures. If you look at how people behave in India, for example, when I went to India, we had a woman with us who was a teacher, I think, in Barry's church and a school, I think they had. And when we got out, the men got out, went out and stretched our legs, and she had to stay in the car. And Dr. Thomas would pull the little curtain over to where she wouldn't be seen. That's a cultural thing. And so in different cultures and different generations, human behavior is radically different. And so how do you get an absolute standard for human behavior when, you know, humans are different and times change? And you observe people and they act way different one from the other. An absolute standard means something that's true on its own. That's a definition God gives, that God is an absolute being. Absolutes can't be changed. What is absolute in God cannot be changed in man, cannot be changed by man. God remains the same. You cannot change what God has decided. I keep getting a call from Sullivan's Island. I get it every day, pretty much during the week. It's a sales call for health insurance, I think. I never hear them because I pick the phone up and, you know, just hang up basically. But they don't give up. They think I'm going to change. After probably years now, I've been getting that call. They think I'm going to change. They think one day I'm going to pick the phone up and say, oh, I'm so happy you called. Please let me listen to the message. In their minds, it's possible. And, you know, really, it is possible. It is theoretically possible. I mean, when pigs fly, it's possible that I might one day say, well, let me just hear what it has to say. But God, an absolute in God, a true absolute, is not ever going to change. And what God says is right, and what God says is wrong, that is not ever going to change. Look at Romans chapter 2. There is, when men start figuring out what it is they are going to do for laws. You know, men make laws. There are laws, too many laws, really. But how do they decide what's right and wrong? Verse 14, Romans 2. Start there and we'll get the thought in verse 15. It says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. Notice that it says that the law of God is, by our nature, by His creation of us, written in our hearts. That Gentiles who do not have the law of God, they don't have revelation of right and wrong, but they choose right and wrong based upon a law that is inside, instinctively inside of us by creation. And it says they show the work of the law written in their hearts. So when they kill, they know that's wrong. When they steal, they know that's wrong. When they commit adultery, they know that's wrong. Things of the Ten Commandments teach us instinctively are in people. Now they can harden themselves to it. They can push it aside. But as an absolute, it's in there. And as an absolute, it will not ever change. And so they sometimes accuse themselves and sometimes defend themselves. They go back and forth, but the law is there judging their behavior. That's where society's laws begin. When a people make a town, and they say, we've got to have some laws. Well, the most natural thing in the world is just to take the laws that you know in your heart are there, right and wrong. You can't go over in somebody's yard and pull up their crop and pull it over into your barn. People know that's wrong. So after that, we have in the Bible, God communicating His law, Ten Commandments, other prophets. But the Lord's law is based upon the absolute nature of God. And without that, without moral absolutes, human behavior changes on the whims of each generation or every culture. Men go astray when they're not tethered to God, because God is absolute, men are not. And men reap the consequences from the practice of sin. And without being told by God, without being anchored in God, they will destroy themselves. Because they change, they move away from the law of God. If you're out in a boat on the lake and something falls in, starts floating off, your best chance to get it is right then. The longer you wait, maybe a life preserver or something, a cushion, longer you wait, the farther it's going to be from your boat. So it is with men and God. The longer that divide persists, the farther we get from God, the worse we are, the farther from home we are, the more destruction we are. We finally come to where the dam is and just roll right off. And so when John speaks, as we saw last week, of Jesus as the Word, the standard for human behavior is Jesus Christ. He communicates God to us. He's the Word made flesh. The communication of the perfect man to us. How are we supposed to be? How Jesus is. How are we supposed to live? The way Jesus lived. He is the standard. Well, let's look at this passage. John 2. And you'll see that it is telling of initial belief from what Jesus did. This is the beginning part of Jesus's ministry. And we have in verse 23 that many believed in his name. Now, above that, in verse 1 of this chapter, Jesus was at a wedding. You look up at chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says, do you do it?" Now, there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. He said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tested the water, which had become wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." And so this beginning of signs, of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So that is a theme throughout the Gospels. Jesus doing signs. And so there he does a sign of turning the water into wine. It was the very first sign. He manifested his glory, and his disciples, those he had chosen to follow him, believed in him. After that, I'm not going to detail with this one, but he cleansed the temple, verses 12 through 22. And this is the first cleansing of the temple. He also cleansed the temple just before the cross. And the temple had become a place of business. It became a place of business again later on when he cleansed it the second time. And Jesus got a scourge of cords and went through there and turned over the tables of the money changers, the people selling different various items to the temple goers, and he just made that place a mess. You get arrested for that today. His zeal for the house of the Lord, because they had made the house of the Lord, from what its intention was, is to be a place for prayer, for the worship of God, into a place of business to make money and even to cheat people, probably. And so in verse 23, we see that Jesus did other things. They're not specified. Those other things made people believe. The question here is, how do they believe? What kind of belief did they have? There are different kinds of belief in the Bible. The most prominent form of belief in the Gospels is intellectual belief, believing a fact in your head. The demons believe that way. People believe they should go to church, but they don't. So they have a belief in their head, but not a commitment to it. People believe they should stop drinking. If they drink too much, they've gotten drunk a few times, they've embarrassed themselves, their families, they've put themselves in danger and others. They need to stop drinking, but they don't. Need to spend more time with the kids, but they don't. It means they believe it in their head, but they don't believe it enough to do anything about it. That's the most popular kind of belief in the world. These people believe Jesus is something special. There's a conditional belief people have that's based on what they hope Jesus does. It's not a belief in him as much as it's a belief that he can do something for them, such as deliver them from Rome. There's non-committal belief, which I just described as well, where people believe the facts and believe even that Jesus is the only way to heaven, but they don't commit themselves to him. Some people believe like the Pharisees believe. They believed he was powerful, but they believed to oppose him, not to believe in him. So what we see here in verse 23 is not saving faith. Now, this is not people coming to Jesus and having changed lives. This is not what we know as being born again. They are attracted to his power. They believe he did what he did because he's showing it right there. They believe he is a special man. But they don't believe unto saving faith. And so verse 24, we're told that Jesus did not entrust himself to them. Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Just to compare this to today, what men say today, people run right straight to. They could say anything, and people run right straight to it. They can say the most outlandish thing, and they gotta hear. Jesus did not trust this belief. And they accepted him, and this is kind of flattering for us. I believe in you, preacher. I'm behind you. Oh wow, thanks a lot. It makes you feel good, and it makes you want to, you know, think you might have made some progress here, and this has been a good day, and you're on step 1, 2, or 3 of your public ministry. What we're told is that Jesus did not entrust himself to these men. And the reason given is because he knew all men and he knew what was in man. And what he saw was in man and was a characteristic of man was that they would not continue to believe. They're easily swayed, easily misled. We all go astray. It's easy to trick a person. It's easy to draw a person away. This belief that they have this day, by tomorrow, even by that same day, it can leave. And you can't give men just who believe like this any assurance that that's all they need to do. That's a lot of what coming forward is. People do something and then they're told that that's enough and they haven't savingly believed. University of Hawaii, this is how crazy people can be led astray. University of Hawaii, college students come in and we came in, met our roommate, unpacked the car, got the books in there, I had to go around, do some basic things about what classes you have. Well, one thing we did not do that they're doing in Hawaii is learning where to go to the bathroom. And they have a sheet of like 5 different things to consider before you go to the bathroom. And that you go to the bathroom based upon your gender identity, not your gender biology, but your gender identity. Showers, same thing. Any place of the bathroom you go, all those facilities are based on gender identity. So they have a sheet of paper. They have means of helping students. They even have an app for the phone to help a student know where to go to the bathroom. And people have been fed that. And rather than spitting it back out, they followed it. That's how easy it is. Men change their mind. They alter their commitments. I've told this before, but some of you may not have heard it. A man was discovered alone on a desert island in the Pacific Ocean. And as they discovered him, they noticed that he had 3 huts built. And they asked him, what's that hut there? And he said, that's where I live. Well, what's that second hut? He said, that's where I go to church. And what's that third hut? Well, that's where I used to go to church. Men change that way. You can't trust a man to stay firm. And this is what Jesus is saying here. He's speaking of man as a race. The race of men are untrustworthy. All men are untrustworthy by original sin. Now, you can learn to become trustworthy through Christ, doing what is right, establishing your character. But men are by nature untrustworthy and not able to be depended upon. And a man who would help you today, who believes what you believe today, who will support you in what you want to do today, sometime in the future, and maybe not very far in the future, may turn completely against you. You cannot depend or rest your life upon men. Jesus did not. He didn't trust their belief as a foundation for his work. It's like in the parable of the sower and the soils. Remember, there were two of the seeds planted that sprung up, but they didn't last. This is what these are. It's like those who abandoned Jesus when he told them that they didn't want him, they wanted the bread, so they left. Jesus didn't seek to build his church on this kind of natural human belief. This is not what the church is made up of. A lot of churches get real excited when they get a lot of people. You know, we could get numbers. If we had the money, we could get numbers. We could just say, you know, join our church. We'll give everybody that joins our church in the month of September coming. We'll give every person that joins our church $1,000 to join our church. We'll get a bunch of people. Oh, you can hear my call to the association office. Oh, we're having revival. God's moving. God's working. We got thousands of people now. We got to build another wing to the building. How'd you get those people in? What are you preaching through? Well, we're preaching through money right now. It's easy that. That's not how you build a ministry. That's not how you make Christians. That's not how disciples are formed. And when those numbers start to whittle down because they weren't really there for the long haul, they weren't really believers, then your investments in ministry is gone. Church is crippled. Jesus is not basing his ministry on what men believe. He's basing his ministry on what the Lord has sent him to do, the Father has sent him to do. Now, that's important because on the third point, it's a folly to trust men, and that's all the world is doing right now. They're diagnosing our solutions by the people who have the problem. Every solution being offered today begins and ends in man. I've noticed that when our kids that go in the nursery up to two or whatever, they make a mess. The only way the mess is ever cleaned up is when adults do it. And what people do today is they're treating a nursery as though the nursery children could be depended upon to keep the nursery straight or to fix it once it got out of hand. That's not going to happen. As far as I can tell, every single solution that is being offered today by men is believed to be a workable solution. And so as a consequence, they don't seek God because they believe in their own work. They believe in the power of man. They don't think the gospel is needed. They're going to fix it. And God is even opposed and blasphemed. If you even mention God, they don't need God. They don't want God. They hate God. You throw a life preserver, the drowning man fights it. It's our society. And so the most fundamental problem in our world, the behavior of men, people are looking at the problem to fix the problem. Let me illustrate it in a number of very well-known and public ways. This shows how utterly untrustworthy men are to hold to an absolute standard. God says homosexuality is wrong in every form. If you're faithful to your homosexual partner, it's still wrong. If you love each other, it's still wrong. It will never be right. Yet today, men say homosexuality is another form of sexuality. We should be open to it. We should be accepting of it. And even strive to be homosexual. And after all that is said, it's still, in the eyes of God, a sin. And if it was destructive, it's still destructive. If it was evil, it's still evil. And yet it's, by men, been changed into a virtue. God made male and female genders, no other. God said, made man, male and female. He created them. And so that's all there is. And yet man has identified upwards of, I've seen as many as 200 genders offered to be your choice. After all those genders are chosen, after you choose what gender you are, based on the however many are available today to be chosen from, in the end of it all, there's still two genders. There's male and there is female, because God is absolute in that. Racism used to be understood to be a sin before God. God is not a respecter of persons. If you judge a person based on their skin color, that is a sin. That is a biblical sin. Today, racism is promoted as a solution to racism. Critical race theory is racist. It says you should view white people as all racist. They can't do any better. And that's racism. So whereas racism used to be rightly condemned, racism now is unrightly approved. Equality. It's all the rage. We need equality. People being treated fairly, without undue favoritism. People used to be all for that. Now we're for equity. Equity is unequal. Equity means if you've been treated nice in the past, you need to be treated unnice for a while and let the other people be treated nice, and that'll balance it out. So the solution is no longer equality. The solution is inequality. After all that, God still sees it the same way. God declares himself as the only God to be worshipped, yet there are zillions of gods being worshipped today. People believe in them. The world's exploded with millions of gods. Harvard University's head chaplain is an atheist. You can't make this up. This is how untrustworthy and inept humankind is to fix their problems. They just wallow in it more. After all this is done, it does not work. It does not change God. What about racism? There have been all sorts of attempts to fix racism that none of them work. You stop racism by changing people's hearts. That comes through the gospel. That's God's business. Lego, you know, those Legos that you build things with. Lego, in order to stop racism, stopped making Lego police station and Lego patrol sets, Lego patrol dog, Lego fire department, all that stuff. Well, that didn't stop racism. HBO erased Gone with the Wind from its list of movies you could watch. That didn't stop racism. Sports teams started taking a knee. That didn't stop racism. People started apologizing for things that they didn't do. That didn't stop racism. Celebrities started taking responsibility for bad things that have happened in the past. That didn't stop racism. the Chick-fil-A CEO started polishing people's shoes and calling on white Christians to repent. But that didn't stop racism. They changed Aunt Jemima and Uncle Ben's pictures on syrup and rice. That didn't stop racism. They started knocking statues down. That didn't stop racism. They started changing the names of streets and buildings. That didn't stop racism. Nothing does except God. Our Lord Jesus has it exactly right. We can't entrust ourselves to men. This is what's happened with the modern philosophy of postmodernism. Men always lead us astray. Men always make it worse. The first step in getting well is to diagnose the problem properly. That means to look at man the way Jesus does. Jesus said, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. People that think they're righteous, who think that there's hope in man, they remain in darkness. Most of the time, people want a proper diagnosis. You're feeling bad. You want to know why. I want to find out what's wrong with me, doctor, so I can feel better. When it comes to the most basic sickness that all of us have, that is being alienated from God, spiritual disease, people fight against it. They don't want to hear about it. We know as Christians how different things would be if people receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, if there was an emphasis on changing the heart, which is possible only through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole world would be different. It's more important for us today than ever to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. We cannot watch the world. You cannot watch the world. You will go absolutely loony mad. You will throw your hands up and say, what? You cannot let yourself get there. Do like Jesus. Don't entrust your sense of peace and joy and purpose to the ways of mankind. Let's pray. Lord, you are our standard, our model, Lord Jesus. You live the way men are supposed to live. You sought what we are to seek. You shun what we are to shun. And Lord, your devotion to the Father is that which we're to have. Lord, we look at our world and the dire straits it's in, and we see that just in itself as a bad thing. But then we see the world trying to fix itself by things that end up making it worse, and it's hard to see. May our eyes be upon you always. In Jesus' name, amen.